Hey, everybody. Since Lanny isn't here yet, and we know he hasn't been feeling well, why don't we pray for him? Not in a legalistic sense, but because he needs it, and because we've got the time, and we're here anyway, all right? In fact, here he is.
I can always use prayer. Book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth went out in the field to glean. It was the right of the poor to glean in anybody's field that they wished. Now, gleaning was going behind the harvest. It was picking up the remnants. Whatever those that had harvested the field left or dropped, it was the right of the sojourner, the right of the poor, widows, orphans. They could live off of whatever was left out in the field. And so Naomi being poor, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, being poor, they took advantage of God's provisions. Now, God has always provided for the poor. I want you to know there are always gleanings for you. Now, this is first time talking naturally. Gleanings are hard work with minimum wage. Many turn down minimum wage jobs and remain in debt, wondering why God hasn't provided. But He has provided. He's provided minimum wage jobs. Do you know anybody can get a job at minimum wage? And you may not be able to live on it, but at least you can live on it until you get something better. Some people are trying to start at the top, but God's only promised to provide your basic needs. That's really all He's promised. He hasn't promised you two cars, you know, four-bedroom house in Normandy Park, etc., etc. And He hasn't promised that you'll start at the top. Ruth took the lowest paying job there was in Israel. This is the bottom of the line. Gleaning. A day's wages was about all you could, was about what you could eat for a 24-hour period. And perhaps you could feed your family off of it. It appears that she could feed Naomi. But every day was the same. Every day was back out in the field gleaning. You weren't getting a month's wages in one day. Take a month off and glean once a month. No, you're gleaning every day. Hand-to-mouth living. That's what God's promised you. See, He's promised you you won't starve. That's what He's promised. Now, this doesn't mean you'll remain there for the rest of your life. Because those that work hard and put themselves into the work of God and into work are bound to move up and get better jobs and work their way into a good position. It's really absence of diligence that's really preventing people from getting to where they eventually could get to. If she had not gone out to glean, stayed home, strummed the banjo, and waited for mail, M-A-I-L, she'd have missed out on M-A-L-E. She would have missed out on God's provision. She would have never met Boaz and never ended up in chapter 3 and 4. Now, a lot of people have neglected the little things that don't look like much, which lead into big things. Now, we must be faithful today in gleaning. There is a sense in which we're just gleaning in the harvest field today. The harvest field has been pretty well picked over. There's a lot, you know, the Mormons are out there, the J-Dubs are out there, there's different evangelistic groups out there. It's been pretty picked over. Most people in America have heard the gospel by Billy Graham or somebody else on television or something else. And so we're gleaning a soul here and a soul there. And you may really work on some of these for a couple months before you ever get them. But don't despise the day of small beginnings. Be diligent, even in gleaning. The bride, at least in this book, proved herself before she became the bride. She proved her qualifications. It was really her hard work that caused Boaz to notice her. Her hard work and sacrificial giving to her mother-in-law caused him to be impressed. And I say that those are two qualities that are needed today in the church. Now, how about gleaning spiritually in your own life? Don't despise it. Well, I haven't got a connection yet. Well, you're gleaning. Little bits here and there from the Lord. I mean, service after service after service, month after month, and every now and then you hit on some grain from the Lord, so to speak. Keep it up. Diligence and sacrificial living. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep being out in the harvest field. Keep being available. You don't get anything if you sit home. See, get that figured out. If you quit, you get zero. If you come to church and you're dry and dead, you may get something. You never know. If you stay home, you probably won't get anything. And discouragement and unbelief usually guarantee it. Keep entering in. Keep entering in. I know people that have done this, and like Brother Frank testified the other day, eventually he hit on a gold mine. Eventually, as in Ruth's case here, verse 15, she got to glean among the sheaves. Verse 16, they started throwing a few handfuls down for her. Chapter 3, Boaz filled her lap full. All of a sudden, she started really feeling the presence of the Lord. Started coming down in abundance. God is there for those that learn how to receive Him. Now, the interesting thing is, it's not so much that He's playing hard to get, it's that we just don't know how to get Him. This is really what I have found to be the truth. First of all, we're bombarded by demons of distraction and doubt and many other things that are such hindrances that we're not really able to enter into the presence of the Lord. And it's continual seeking the Lord that moves you through these things. After a while, desperation will drive away the demon of distraction. After a while, the demon of doubt will be conquered. And pretty soon, you will learn you can feel the presence of the Lord any time you want. Now, that some people can't believe that. I do. Because I have experienced it. Now, I can't say that I can experience Him any time I want, but I can say 95%. There are times when I'm under some heavy demonic thing, and I just can't get it off me. Thankful for connections. Almost always they can bulldoze it off. But by myself, in fact, that's one of the reasons I got sick, because I was having such a good time with the Lord that I just couldn't go to sleep at night. And I was already run down towards the middle of the semester, and then 1 week of worshiping the Lord, it's like that was the only time of the day where things slowed down enough where I could just have time alone with the Lord. Just lay in bed, and I just couldn't go to sleep. It was too wonderful to go to bed sleep when I could feel the presence of the Lord like that. And it was a matter that I have learned how to open up to the Spirit of the Lord. I've learned how to receive Him, and it's simple. Once you learn it, it's like speaking in tongues. Nobody can take it away from you again. But until you learn it, the devil has you convinced that it's hard. But once you learn that it's easy, he loses so much ground in your life. When you learn that it's easy, it is easy. And the lie of the devil, which he wins so much in our lives just through lying to us and convincing us of things, convincing you it's hard, and brother, you'll make it hard if you believe that. And feeling the presence of the Lord, it's a matter of just focusing your mind on Him and just letting go with all the love you've got. And you can have marvelous times in the Lord. And it's easy because you're not expecting to get anything. You're not praying that the Lord will come and do anything for you. You're just worshiping Him, and He always comes. God doesn't turn down worship and love. And it's like there's a spiritual response in the Lord to that. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you have to be able to focus in on it and not be so distracted by every little thing. And when you do, you focus right in on the Lord. Gleaning, all of a sudden, becomes harvesting when you learn that. And you no longer just every now and then you run into a little pocket of grain that somebody's missed. You're just reaping right along with the reapers. And God's Spirit is available. His presence is there. Sometimes it takes a little effort to break through distraction and demonic things, but if you really push on those things, they'll back down. Now, I didn't learn this in a week. I learned it by seeking the Lord. I gleaned. I know I gleaned for a long time. But after I learned how to do it, it's like I don't have to ever go back to gleaning. Because I know that I know that I know that I can feel the presence of the Lord anytime I want, almost every time. And since I know that, the devil can't bamboozle me out of it. It's like I know it. And it's like faith. What, you know it. Once you know it, it's like things just happen. And so I know it's available for everybody. But it's like there's a lie there that it's like, well, I don't know if I can do that. It's like, but if you start doing it, and after a while it becomes easy, you'll never settle for anything less again. You'll never go back to the old ways. Now, in verse 2, the bride is out in the harvest field, gleaning. We find in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is saying, come. She's beckoning them in. Now, verse 3 says, her hap. Literally, it's her lot. The idea here is that by chance, she landed in Boaz's field. However, you and I know that it was no chance. This was directed by providence. She was drawn by the Spirit of God to where the servants of Christ are laboring. These are the servants of Boaz, or the servants of Christ. And she was drawn into that harvest field. Now, she's not off in Chemosh's harvest field, or the Mormon harvest field, or any other religious harvest field. She's in the harvest field where the servants of Christ are. However, she's different than most of the servants of Christ. She's in a different place. Boaz takes special note of her and eventually falls in love with her. So there's a difference between her and the servants of Boaz. Verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem. The Lord be with you. They answered, the Lord bless thee. Now this is a group of people that are worshiping the Lord. Perhaps different than many in the book of Judges, who we read about, the other spectrum. At any given time in Israel, it was never everybody for the Lord or everybody for the devil. It was always a mixture, like in the United States. The country kind of swings to conservative or liberal back and forth based on various trends, and that's the way it is in Israel. So even in their darkest hour, there's always a remnant of righteous people that held on to God, even though they may be unknown by name. And even in their times of revival, there are always those that held on to wickedness and continued in sin, worshiping idols. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? A new gleaner in the field, who is that? The servant that was set over the reapers, kind of a foreman, he said, oh, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Well, the word got around that Naomi returned, you know, small town, everybody knows everybody. And she brought back a Moabitish friend, a daughter-in-law, and yeah, this is her. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, except she tarried a little in the house. House, probably a place of shade out in the field for eating and resting and so forth. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from thence. Abide here fast by my maidens. Now Boaz immediately notices her, calls her his daughter, just a figure of an elderly man, said, "Hearest thou not?" Now the bride hears. She hears the voice of the father. She hears the voice of the shepherd. And she knows she's in the right field. There are other maidens there. These represent other churches, other groups that are also at work in the harvest field of Christ. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men they should not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now she is immediately given some protection. She's a stranger, a foreigner, so he's charged the young men they should not touch her. She's protected in this field. And she represents those when the Lord says, "Touch not mine anointed." There are those whom God has his protecting hand over. They may go through trials, but his protective care is there. Also, God has provided his Spirit for them when they are thirsty. His Spirit is available. When you're out in the gleaning field in the hot day and it's hard work and you're dry spiritually, God's Spirit is there. His Spirit is there for you. If you are the bride, his Spirit is there for you. Now, she is dependent on others, however. There are others that are vessels that will provide drink for her. And there are other young men, maybe young ministers, that have drawn this water and made it available for her. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Why, he is impressed with her decision and sacrifice. The Lord knows. See, the Lord sees your commitment, your decision. He sees the cost. He's not unmindful of your labor of love, it says over in Hebrews. The Lord reward thee a full reward, the God of Israel under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, God reward you because much of what you've done is unto him. She said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, for that thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." Now, spoken friendly is literally spoken into the heart. He has spoken unto her heart. She has a heart that he can speak unto. Now, there are many. Christ cannot speak unto their hearts. Their hearts are not really there to hear him. When you read the scriptures, is your heart spoken to, or is it just an intellectual dead letter? I want you to know that our spirit, our heart, has got to make contact with his word if we're really going to be like Ruth. Because he's speaking into the heart of his bride. The question is, where, you know, do you have the receptors in there to pick up his voice? By the way, so much for the mental approach. It is so vital to speak into people's hearts when you are witnessing. We can speak into their brains all day long, and they can go away saying, "I know you're right, but I'm not willing to do it." A lot of people are in that category. Their brains know, but their hearts won't. And so we need to speak into their heart. There has to be some type of an infusion of love into them that affects their heart and draws them out and produces a willingness. Verse 14. By the way, I really believe that God has called this church to minister to His bride. And it's a hard saying when we say not everybody is really going to receive our ministry. There are people who are just not going to go all the way with the Lord. And the way things are set up around here, you will get offended and leave. You know, one thing will happen or another. You will get offended. It's like to stick it out at community chapel, you're going to have to die to self. You have to lay down, you know, all your accomplishments, all your talents and everything else. Go unrecognized. I mean, there are talented people. I mean, there are music directors, pastors, and other people sitting in the congregation. They get zip recognition. They do, you know, I mean, I'm sure they feel helpless, worthless. They could go to another church, minister, be popular, I mean, affect people and do other things. And here they're lost in the shuffle, and it's hard on a lot of them. But I say, you're here to get trained. You may not necessarily be here to minister to us. You're here to get trained. You're here to really die to self. And when you come out the other end of this training mill, you will go out someplace, but you're going to minister to His bride. And not just, if I can say so, the Christian rabble that's out here. See, I am not really that anxious to minister to a lot of people that can praise the Lord on Sunday, but aren't really willing to do what He wants. See, that is not going to be the blessed ministry. You can charge out half prepared, and you can win souls to Christ. You can do a lot of things, but... And there are people that, you know, churches that will offer you positions and other things. This happened to a lot of people. You know, George Boker's been offered positions at different places. But to go minister there and to minister to people that are not really willing to go all the way with God, you know, it'll cost you plenty. It costs you plenty to stay here, but it costs you plenty in that day because you'll get frustrated. You'll eventually get frustrated when God is leading you and you've got this revelation. You know what He wants to do and nobody will buy it. They're all stuck in a rut and they want to go a certain way and they want to play games and they don't want to do what God wants. And it's like, it'll grieve your spirit. It'll be way worth it to stick it out here, suffer, not have much of a ministry, not have much recognition, but really get trained for the Lord to be what He wants. And then go out and who's going to hear this message? The bride will hear it, but there aren't many that are the bride. So you'll have a church, won't be the largest, you know, won't attract a lot of attention, but it'll produce people that are totally in love with Jesus and willing to be what He wants, instead of a great big church full of people that want to play games. And, you know, you need to think these things over and be aware of it. This is really what's happening around here. God has given us a lot, and it's requiring us to go all the way, to really die to self, to really lay our lives down. And consequently, in doing it, it can really be uncomfortable to the flesh. And I know specific people that haven't been able to do it. It's like the call out here has drawn them out. And they just couldn't stay on the potter's wheel till God was done with them. They wanted to get out and do what they're going to do and so forth. And my heart goes out with them, but they won't be ministering to the bride. They'll be ministering to the concubines. There's a lot of concubines out there. Oh, they love your ministry. They'll love... You know, I went to a really good camp meeting up at Warm Beach one time. It was one of these charismatic jobs. And so I got invited up there by some other Christians that were there. And I went there, and the night I came, they had the speaker there. And they said, oh, this guy isn't very good. Too bad you had to come tonight. So I sat there, and man, he laid a message on those people that singed their ears off. And boy, I thought, they need this. I mean, it was a real doozer. And I thought, good speaker, man, this is one of the best messages, you know, I've ever heard outside of our church. I mean, it was, you know, it wasn't one of these Shambach rant and rave sermons. It had a powerful message, and it was brought in a real anointed way, not a flamboyant way. He didn't get lots of whooping amens and everybody all stirred up. He had people listening under heavy conviction. And I was receiving from this ministry, and I very few times have I ever heard any sermon on television or any other time where I have ever received anything from. Very few times. I was really receiving. In fact, I was doing business with the Lord because this was a convicting sermon. And I was wondering how these people were handling it because it had to be hitting them between the eyes like a ton of bricks. And he was done, and the young people's leader, he had long, scraggly hair, you know, open neck shirt down to here, a lot of hair, and, you know, tennis shoes on. You know, he was your typical teenage young people's leader. He caught the vision of this sermon. I was so impressed with this guy, and he had an altar call for the young people. He said, we're having a weenie roast tonight after this meeting, and I'd rather have an altar call. I mean, he got the message, and the young people went forth and had an altar call. All the old people, as soon as the sermon was over, all broke out into conversation and had fellowship hour. And I mean, not a person turned and prayed. The young people went and prayed because the young people's leader took the ball. And I just sat there, and I felt so out of place. I felt like kneeling and praying for them and for myself because this was a heavily convicting sermon. It's probably the one out of a thousand sermons they'll ever hear. All of the other sermons are really entertaining. And I could see why they didn't like this guy, because that's the kind of sermon he preached, whereas the other sermons, I did listen to one of the other sermons, it was real entertaining, full of humor, you know, real exciting, but you didn't do anything when you were done with it. You just got entertained for an hour. This sermon didn't entertain you. It let you have it. But after 1 hour of probably the voice of God speaking to them, and they probably don't hear the voice of God very often, everybody turned and just gabbed. Not a thing was done. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I wasn't used to that kind of thing. In this church, we would have had an altar call for sure. That sermon would have been good for this church to hear. You know, I mean, it was a good sermon. And I thought, Lord, don't call me to these kind of people. Don't call me to go preach to people who, when I'm all done preaching, poured out the heart of God, they all turn and gab. Not a prayer is uttered. It's as if they didn't even hear it. It's like they're not even in tune with it. And this was, you know, I don't know if that's reflective of every place out there, but if you want to be like Ruth and glean, looking for the bride may be gleaning. It really may be gleaning. I don't know that there are that many that are really willing to give all and really become the bride of Christ. And to be those in the harvest field for the bride, by others you may not be looked at with much acclaim. But Ruth is going to have a relationship with Boaz that nobody else will have. And it's going to be wonderful. Also, she's going to have riches in the harvest field that nobody else is going to have. And even though there may be only a few that catch the heart of the bride and are willing, it's going to be wonderful. Verse 14, she's invited to partake with the reapers. Common custom in the East is to have a big afternoon meal, sometimes 2 hours long. She is immediately singled out and given special privileges. She's not the bride yet. She's in bridal training. She's moving that direction. But she's immediately singled out by Boaz, and all of a sudden, she's in a special place. Now, with verse 14, you can put Song of Solomon 2:4. With verse 10, you can put Song of Solomon 1:5-6. Verse 15. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now she's got more special privileges. Boaz is wealthy. He could have poured it on her. He could have sent home a trainload with her. But if he'd have done that, it wouldn't have been good for her. She needs to glean. She needs to develop character. There's something happening inside of her. There's this living out a sacrificial life. Jesus could pour on us so much, but he doesn't want to. It wouldn't be good for us. It's like we're building something in character. Making it easy isn't necessarily going to produce the best character in an individual. This is true of your children. Making everything easy for them isn't always the best thing for them. I'm going to make sure my children go through enough suffering when they're young, pre-programmed and planned, of course. It's called hard work. And not just in the middle of all their fun, but, you know, they got a list of things they've got to get done. And, you know, not something outrageous, but just enough so that they're huffing and puffing. They need to learn how to work. They need to learn how to do things that they don't want to do, but they learn how to do them anyway. Because that's life. Life contains a certain amount of doing what you don't want to do. And children need to learn how to do that, otherwise they get to be adults and they end up on welfare because they don't ever like to do anything they don't like to do, which is called work. They don't make very good Christians either. They grow up big, fat, lazy flesh men. Verse 16. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Why secretly dump a bunch out, you know, and put it right in her way? Do you know there are abundance and extra and special things of God's Spirit that he has given to his bride? People say,
well, what other churches are having connections?
I say, I don't know that there are that many churches that are worthy to have connections. Perhaps God is dumping a few handfuls out in our way because he knows that we're becoming something in him that perhaps other churches don't have the vision for. Now, I'm not saying there's no church on the planet that's experiencing deep things. I'm just saying in their immediate area, this church pretty much stands for a certain thing, and almost everybody that has the vision we have has left all the churches around about us and come here. So, it's not shocking to me that God's doing something here that he isn't doing there. Don't be amazed at that. God's producing a bride, and other churches may have a concubine call. You just have to realize this. Not everybody's going to be the bride. Not everybody in this church is going to be the bride. You have to just realize that. It's like we have to accept that. And there's people that are going to leave. I don't like to see them leave, but I accept it. I accept them when they leave. And I accept that not everybody should come to this church. It'd be a disaster for some people to come here. You know, some people have talked to me on the phone. Oh, we're going to move out there. Hey, I tell them to count the cost. Just move out here on a glory shout. You better count the cost. I know people that have moved out here, gotten into certain trials, been unwilling to go through it, and moved right on back. And that's the truth. Count the cost. This isn't just the funsy church. This is the church of the many trials. And mucho spiritual growth, huh? It's worth it. By the way, I had a wonderful connection with the Lord about 2 weeks ago. Lasted quite late into the night. I had a wonderful connection with the Lord. I mean, it was just marvelous. And in the Spirit, I thank God for every pain, suffering, trial, difficulty, and problem, and demon that I have faced in the last year. And I haven't thanked him for it, believe me. But in the Spirit, when I was in that experience, I did. I thanked him. I spent hours thanking the Lord for everything I've gone through, because I had a spiritual glimpse of what was happening in my life, and I saw things that I was getting out of it, as it were, that I hadn't seen before. You know, you can be wading through the swamps and not be seeing a whole lot of the glory, and not feeling that thankful about the swamps, stepping on a few alligators' heads. You know, somebody asked me, how do you walk on water? I said, well, you just stay on the heads of the alligators, and you'll make it. But anyway, I had a glimpse of what God was doing, and I was so thankful. It just rolled out of me for several hours how thankful I was for every pit I've been in. And what I mean by that, I mean all the difficulties, because it's challenged me to go deeper in God. And in going deeper in God, I've started to reap some things that I've sown. Now, when you get in there and sow, you can do a lot of sowing in a lot of time, a lot of hard work, and not see a whole lot of plants growing. But if you keep sowing and diligently care for the field and so forth, and water and everything, after a while, you'll get a crop. And if you worked at it, it'll be a good crop. So I began to see some things happening in my life, and I was so thankful. And it never would have happened without the difficulties. Never. But it wouldn't have happened if I had gone into unbelief either. You can get into a lot of difficulties and throw in the towel and quit, and then you won't get anything either. But if you take God's strength, hold on to Him, decide you're going to be Joshua, not the 10 spies, and by hook or crook, I say that tongue in cheek, but I mean you're going to do it or else in God. No alternative. You will succeed in God. No alternative. There's no escape. Suicide is not an option. Quitting is not an option. The only option is total faith and to charge headlong into the enemy. And get prayer, deliverance, do everything you can. Don't just sit there and go through it. Reach out. I did. I went to prayer meetings every day for I don't know how long, just to get out of the pit. And it usually got me out of the pit for about 5 minutes. About 5 minutes after the prayer meeting was over, I felt fine. And about 6 minutes after the prayer meeting was over, I was right back in the pit again. It's because I hadn't learned how to stay out of the pit. It was all up here. It was all looking at the winds and the waves or looking at Jesus. And I just hadn't learned to look at Jesus and block out the winds and the waves. But when you're really going through it and everything is a big mess and you're really under pressure, it's hard not to think about all the problems in your life. And the more you think about them, the more emotionally wrought and racked you become, till you can't even sleep and every other thing. But it's been good, and I thank the Lord for it. Now, I'm not in that place now, and I don't know if I'd thank the Lord in the same way. But by faith, I remember the experience, and I'm not going to alter. And when you're really in an experience like that, it's a good time to make decisions for the future. So I made the decision, Lord, whatever, keep going. But you have to be willing. Verse 18. Verse 17, they were dumping out handfuls. And boy, when you hit on a connection, you know you've hit it. Jesus has come to visit you, and it can really be powerful. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. Well, this isn't a whole lot. And besides that, barley was the inferior grain, but it was enough to feed her and Naomi, perhaps for maybe a week or so. But there would have to be a gleaning every day to lay up for the times when there wasn't the harvest, because they weren't always harvesting. She took it up, went into the city to her mother-in-law, and when her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, she gave unto her what she brought forth, what she had reserved after she was sufficed. That's from verse 14, a little extra from the table there. Her mother-in-law said unto her, where have you gleaned today? Look at all this grain you've got. Where did you get all that? Why, that's more than most people get gleaning. You've really hit the jackpot. Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, The man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. The word next kinsman is G-O-E-L, the Hebrew word goel, which means kinsman redeemer. He is one of our near kinsmen or kinsman redeemer unto us. Now Ruth, in verse 19, knows the man's name. She has met him. And I say there are those that in the harvest field have met him. They know his name. Not everybody knows whose field they're in. They don't really know him personally. He's never come and talked to them. He's never spoken into their heart. But I believe the Lord has spoken into our hearts. And there's things happening in the Spirit between us and him. Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. Why, this act of kindness, you might show offense if you were to go to another field. Stick in that field. He's a near kinsman. She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let me give you a note on gleanings from the Word of God. There's a way in which we are gleaning from God's Word. Now, there's a way in which God has poured out abundant revelation on us. But let me take it from the aspect of gleaning. Verse 8. God would have us to glean there. God would have us to glean there. Also, in verse 8, there are others gleaning there. But extra is given unto Ruth. Why is extra given unto Ruth? Because she distinguishes herself in sacrificial giving and diligent hard labor. Those that diligently glean in God's Word are going to get more truth and revelation. I appreciate so much the revelation that God has given us. I can hardly read this book. This move has changed me and made me more in tune with the Spirit. I don't know if I'm able to verbalize the mechanics of it all, but the result is I can hardly read the book without getting all kinds of revelations. And, you know, if you have a fruitful mind, you're always going to get things, but it's my spirit is in contact with God when I read this book. And it's a shame that I don't spend hours reading it every day. I probably will one of these days. But there are just things happening in my spirit. I can hardly turn to any place in here and not, you know, be really stirred in my spirit by the truth and feel a lot of faith generating. Things are very real to me. And I know it's God's Spirit. It's a result of what God is doing in this move. I'm more in tune with His Spirit than I've ever been. And if that continues to increase, well, it'll be good. Verse 9, Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap. You've got to have your eyes on the Word in order to get anywhere. You've got to spend time in the Word. Your eyes have got to be on the field, on the pages. And, it says in verse 9, go thou after them, meaning be a doer of the word, as well as a reader only. Also, Ruth is able to drink water that the Spirit of the Lord has provided, that Christ or Boaz has provided. And this brings the Spirit of life into the word as you're reading. Next, you must kneel to glean. Gleaning is picking up the tailings that are left. It requires kneeling. Kneeling represents prayer, hard work, hard on the flesh. You've got to know God in prayer, know Him in the Spirit to really understand this book. Next, to the poor, gleaning was a daily process. And so Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, Matthew 6:1, is our daily gleaning from the Word of God. The daily truth, the daily revelation and faith that feeds our spirit. You can't go on yesterday's gleanings. You've got to go on today's. Gleaning produces food, and so the Word of God is food for our spirits. Verse 16, handfuls were dropped. Now, there's a book in the library, a commentary called Handfuls of Purpose. It derives its name from this passage, verse 16. Handfuls of purpose. And the book recognizes that the grain represents the Word of God, that food, spiritual food, for our spirits, and that this passage is typological of that very thing. So they've named the commentary Handfuls of Purpose. By the way, there's some interesting insights in that commentary. It's not just the staid old, things that the others offer, but it does offer handfuls of purpose. Now, handfuls are given to the bride. That is, abundant revelation. Verse 17, glean in the field until evening, which represents the end of the day, the end of the harvest day, the end of time. Verse 18, our gleanings are to feed others. Ruth feeds Naomi. And so we will feed others with what God has given us. Verse 17, what is gleaned has to be beaten out. Beating out means removing the husks from that which is the edible part of the grain. And it means processing the Word of God and making it understandable, making it applicable, taking it and making it what can be assimilated. And it speaks of meditating, digesting, ruminating in the Word of God, making it applicable to our daily lives. Verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today? That's what some people said concerning us. Where do you go to church? Where do you go to Bible college? In one semester, a student goes home to his home church and knows all kinds of things that people been in the church for years don't know. Of course, in a systematic study, that's bound to be true. But many have been impressed by the learning, by the knowledge, especially the knowledge of spiritual things, not just book knowledge. And verse 20, those who are fed bless the Lord. Naomi said, praise the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord. In other words, their response is to praise the Lord for your ministry, for what God has done. Chapter 3, any comments up to this point? Questions? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, this is at the end of the two harvests, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, seeking rest, of course, marriage. This is the idea, marriage. Now, rest would be found in the house of a husband. And in those days, marriage, of course, was the natural fulfillment of a woman. Without marriage, she was somewhat helpless and defenseless. A completely different society than we have today. And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. What we're going to do is, we are going to make a proposal to Boaz. Now, because of his age, and he being a very honorable man, it's doubtful that he would ever make a proposal to you. Because, a man of that age would not propose to a younger woman. It just would be impolite in some ways and not honorable. But because of their situation, she could propose to him. In other words, she is laying herself down as a sacrifice to be married to an older man like Boaz and willing to do so. He would consider that to be highly sacrificial and honorable and would take it in a good way, of course. We don't know that he'd say yes, but the customs of the day would allow this, and it would be taken in the right way. Well, we'll pick this up next time and finish the book. By the way, it would be good for you, and it'll help you, if you always read ahead. Now, the book of 1 Samuel, a lot of people have never read the book of 1 Samuel. So, you'll get a lot more out of the book if you have read it. If you at least have a general idea of what's going on in there. And it doesn't take long. Just spend 15 minutes before you go to sleep at night and read, you know, a third of the book. And just keep a couple chapters ahead so that when I'm lecturing, I'm not just talking about something you don't even know what's going on. If you know the gist of the story, you'll be able to relate the typology and the other things that I bring much quicker and understand them.